I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So the question, there's a couple questions we're going to ask you this morning. One is, are you glad? Now, if you're honest, it's okay. Usually Sunday morning is a time where many find that they get this overwhelming sense of irritability and grumpiness. And it's okay, because that's when the enemy wants to come in and just rob you of the joy of the Lord. And it's interesting how little things can rob us of that joy. It is. Little things like you go up, get up in the morning, you go for your favorite cup of coffee, and you accidentally spill. And all of a sudden, the joy has been robbed. Because you're more upset over the dribbles that is on the coffee pot or on the floor, and your joy is gone. Or just even walking. I'm finding now that as I get older, just walking normally, and I trip over myself, and then I get upset at myself. The joy of the Lord is just gone. The enemy likes to come at us like a roaring lion. In fact, in our sheet of prayer, the red sheet this morning, it speaks about that a little bit. Notice that there as we begin this morning, this prayer, connecting my heart to the heart of the Father. Beautiful prayer. It says there, and it's in your bulletin, it says, Father, I know that the enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I ask that you equip me by your Spirit, that I might be alert and always pray. Guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. May I not conform to the patterns of this world, but instead may I continually transform by the renewing of my mind with your word. Lord Jesus, I ask for your forgiveness for the many ways that I have been undisciplined in regards to my mind. I have entertained philosophies of the world that are contrary to your word. Lord, forgive me and renew my mind. I've watered down the truth of your word in order to condone and excuse my sin. Lord, forgive me and renew my mind. I've allowed fear and anxious thoughts to overwhelm me. Lord, forgive me and renew my mind. Your word is truth, O God, and I know that it is the only standard for my life. I ask that I might have your mind in the many situations that I face in my daily living and never turn away from your truth. Give me, I pray, a fresh hunger to study your word that I might be equipped for every good work. May I truly know Christ Jesus, for in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Father, in a world of watered-down truth, empty philosophies, and hopelessness, empower me by your Spirit to be prepared to answer everyone who asks me to give the reason for the hope that I have. And help me to do this with gentleness and respect. May Jesus be seen clearly in my conduct, countenance, and conversations. Strengthen my faith. Father, for your word says that if I do not stand firm in my faith, I will not stand at all. Oh God, help me to stand. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. Beautiful prayer. Trust that will be the desire of your heart this morning. We have been traveling together in a wonderful book, and we're just beginning. It's Isaiah chapter 6 today, and some of us who know the word may know of this passage very well, and sometimes when we think of Isaiah, we go here immediately. It is a beautiful passage that speaks about the Lord's calling upon Isaiah and his vision of God. If I were to ask you this question, how would you answer it? What is your view of God. And now this morning, we're gathered together to worship the Lord. And so many of us today would say, well, I can tell you that. I know who God is. Man, he is the creator. He's holy. He is awesome. He's completely other. I know who God is. He revealed himself through Jesus Christ. I know who God is. In fact, I'm here to worship him. Have you ever thought that our view of God really dictates how we live our life? There are many today who say, I don't believe in God. Who is this God? R.C. Sproul, he said these words, the main problem with those who deny the existence of God is not intellectual. It is not because of insufficient information or that God's manifestation of himself in nature has been obscured. The atheist's problem is not that they cannot know God. Rather, it is they do not want to know him. Man's problem with the existence of God is not an intellectual problem. It is a moral problem. Then R.C. quotes scripture, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. Isaiah, as we've been looking at this wonderful book and the visions that God had given this prophet, he is God's mouthpiece to a people of God who are practicing religion, but their hearts are far from him. Last week we looked at a song that he was singing, song that he said God is singing to his beloved son who is singing and watching over the vineyard and yet longing for those ripened grapes to be produced, but all he gets is wild grapes that are unfit and of any use. And we see that Isaiah is trying to give God's message. He's yearning for God's people to return to God with and love him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let's see what Isaiah discovers in this passage in chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Joni Erickson Tada, she said these words, one of the most wonderful things about knowing God is that there's always so much more to discover, to know. Just when we least expect it, he intrudes into our neat and tidy notions about who he is and how he works. What is your view of God? Well, as I look at this passage, and we'll look at this passage, there is a lot here, and we could probably stay here for months. I'll do my best. Not to have us stay here for months, but it's okay if you find yourself coming back to the Word of God and chewing on it and meditating on it and looking at His Word. I discover the first principle here about God, that God will often reveal himself in the moments of our deepest need. In the moments of our deepest need, God will reveal himself. In the year that King Uzziah died. In the year that King Uzziah died. The king of the land, the ruler who controlled everything. He was known to be a good king, and he died. The whole nation was in disarray. They were interrupted by the king's passing. They were mourning. They were grieving. They were completely lost. And Isaiah knew it. And notice what he does. In his deepest need, in the nation's deepest need, he seeks God. I want to know you. I want to know you in the fellowship of your suffering. I want to know you. Sorrow and grief stricken the nation. The encounter of death can magnify the emptiness of a soul who is eternally lost and hurting. Only the hope that Jesus gives comfort and strength to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. As followers and believers in Christ, we need not fear. We need not fear in that lonely place, in that dark place. We need not fear, for our shepherd, the Lord, is with us. Isaiah must have felt the impact of this loss and sought the Lord. In that moment, notice what happens. He says, I saw the Lord. Isaiah, in his deepest need, in that moment, he sees God. He sees the Lord. He knows who he is. There is no doubt in his mind, no blind spot in his sight, no foggy memory in his thinking. He sees the Lord. Aidan Wilson Tozer said this, to truly know God, we must long for him without any other motive than reaching God himself. What does Isaiah see? What does he see? He sees the Lord. He sees the Lord sitting upon a throne. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. He sees the Lord's train of his robe filling the temple. What does that mean? His majesty, his glory, his splendor, his power, his beauty, his holiness fills everything. In verse 2, he sees the Lord's throne room. What's in his throne room? Isaiah sees the seraphim, these creatures that are completely other. He does his best to describe them. He sees them and they're crying out. They had six wings. They covered with two their face and two their feet and two they flew. Why? Because they were in the presence of Almighty God who is holy. And they cry out about his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Verses 3 and 4, Isaiah here, he feels and he felt and experienced the holiness of God. Have you experienced the holiness of God in your walk with him? Because of that, notice verse 3, the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. What a scene that Isaiah describes as he says, I see the Lord in my deepest need. In the moment of grief, I've been stricken, but I look and I see the glory and the majesty and the splendor and the power and the complete otherness and the holiness of God. And I see him and I feel him and I experience him. God will often reveal himself in your deepest need. when you feel all alone, abandoned, angry. He will meet you there, but you have to look for him. Secondly, I see that God will often reveal himself to challenge and change us. Challenge and change us. Isaiah is there and he catches the glory of God. And what does he say in verse 5? And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isn't it interesting when Isaiah is in the presence of God Almighty and senses his glory and his majesty and his splendor and his power and his beauty and his holiness, that he realizes who he is in that moment? That he's completely undone. He's completely unworthy. And he's completely out of sync with God. He doesn't need the other prophets in the chamber of the school of Isaiah, some theologians say. He doesn't need those prophets to go around with a big finger and point at him. Isaiah, you are dirty. Isaiah, I can't believe you think that way. Isaiah, I can't believe you act that way. He didn't need anyone to accuse him of who he is. Sometimes, maybe this is meddling, sometimes we are so eager to accuse that we miss being in the presence of a holy God, and God is searching our hearts. God is searching our soul. God is seeking for us to get in alignment with him, to see us as he sees us, and to recognize that in the presence of a holy God, we, without Christ, are unworthy, unfit to be there. But because of Jesus, because of Jesus, we can enter the throne room. We can come into the presence of Almighty God. And we are accepted. And we are loved fully, unconditional, without condemnation. There's no one accusing. Oh, maybe one. Called Lucifer, Satan. But there's no one else accusing if we are in Christ. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? In your deepest need, do you look for him? Are you listening? Because he's going to challenge you, because he wants to change you. He wants to change you to be more like him. To give off his character, his flavor, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That in the moments when you are angry at yourself for spilling a few drops of coffee on the counter, he wants you to rejoice that God provided the coffee and that the joy won't be robbed. Or when someone cuts you off in traffic, and you just want to give them the Hawaiian greeting sign. Because you are in Christ Jesus, you don't. You pray for that person. You pray for that person. You don't pray hell and damnation on them. No, you pray that God will save them and rescue them and keep them safe. God wants to reveal himself to us, to challenge us and to change us. And quickly, he does that, first of all, because he wants us to be honest with ourselves. Honest with ourselves, first and foremost. To recognize and repent of our own sinfulness. Yes, it's easy for us to find the faults in others, isn't it? It's not my fault. Don't blame me. It's because of dot, dot, dot. But God wants us to look honestly at ourselves and recognize, yes, we do fall short. It's okay. I missed the bullseye. It's okay. Why? Because we have a Savior. It's okay because we have a Redeemer. It's okay because we have a Rescuer. It's okay because we have a Restorer. And Isaiah sees, he says, I have to recognize and repent of the sinfulness. Woe is me, I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. A lot of times we miss that part and we go to the next one. Woe is me because I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as that guy. God help us. But notice that last phrase he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And yes, I live among a people of unclean lips, and we are desperately lost without you. But my eyes have seen the King, the Lord, God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. Wow. C.S. Lewis says this, when you come to know God, when you come knowing God, the initiative lies on His side. If He does not show Himself, nothing you can do will enable you to find Him. And in fact, He shows much more of Himself to some people than to others, not because He has favorites, but because it is impossible for Him to show Himself to a man whose whole mind and character are in the wrong condition. Just as sunlight, though it has no favorites, cannot be reflected in a dusty mirror as clearly as in a clean one. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Isaiah, in that moment in the presence of Almighty God, he is overwhelmed with his unworthiness and his sinfulness, and he desires to be made right with God. Hallelujah. That's a holy desire. I want to please you, Lord. I want to be right with you. I want to see the Father's smile upon my thoughts, upon my behavior, upon my actions. What does Isaiah do? He humbles himself. God wants us to be humble in ourselves. Verse 6 and 7 speaks of this. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Hallelujah, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. He wants us to rely on the Lord for our cleansing, surrendering, and submitting to the Spirit in our lives. God wants to move in us and allow us to yield ourselves to Him and allow Him to do that purifying work that only He can do through His Holy Spirit to wash us completely clean. And even as was prayed this morning, that he remembers, he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And then he wants us to know that he is our only hope. And we've heard about that a couple weeks ago, that Jesus is our hope. Verse 7, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Who could do this? Only God. And God did that. He demonstrated his love. While we were still sinners, he gave Christ to die on the cross for us. 1 John chapter 2 speaks of this. He says, John says, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. Big word. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God, in his mercy and grace, poured out upon Christ while he died on the cross. Jesus bore all of our sin, past, present, and future, and removed it and paid the price in full. John goes on to write in 1 John 4, in this the love of God was made manifest, made known among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. Chapter 5, verse 18 of 1 John says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. In that moment, the seraphim flew, took that coal and touched Isaiah's lips, and his sin was atoned for. God demonstrated his great love and mercy to his spokesman, to this child of God, this prophet, in that vision. Why? Because when God reveals himself, he has something for us to do. He has something for us to do. Verse 8 says there, and after this, I mean, can you imagine just complete unworthiness? Now you're clean before the Lord. You're accepted before God Almighty. You're in the presence of his throne room. I don't know about you. I don't think I would want to leave in that moment. But in that moment, in verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, Isaiah says, and all of heaven is talking out, whom shall I send and who will go for us? God is speaking. Then I said, Isaiah, then I said, here I am, send me. When God reveals himself, he has something for us to do. God is saying, who will go for us? Isaiah steps up. You've done a wonderful work in my life. A miracle has taken place. My sin is gone. I'm now accepted by you. Oh, God, who is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Because of what you've done, I'll go. I'll go. Here I am. Send me. Isaiah saw the Lord, realized his own unworthiness, accepted God's atonement, saw things from God's viewpoint and responded, here I am, use me. Here I am, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to be your servant. I'm available. I've been changed. Wow. When we encounter God in our deepest need and see him, and discover what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that atoning work, and removes our sin as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. And we're clean before the Lord. We're made completely new. Hallelujah. I hope your soul wants to jump up and shout, send me! Use me, Lord! I'm yours! Because God has something for us to do. J.I. Packer says this, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. When you truly know God, you have the energy to serve him, boldness to share him, and contentment in him. We live in a hard world. This past week was a hard week for many. Earthquakes, those in Turkey who lost their lives because of it. Other tragedies happened around the world. Some of us in our own personal circle of influences have struggled. We find that it is hard and difficult. Many of us are tired and weary and worn out. Isaiah, who lives in the midst of a people of unclean lips, is called to be a servant of the Lord, a spokesman to those people, to tell those people God's message. And he does so by saying, here I am, because Lord, what you've done for me, I've seen you, I see you, I'm keeping my eyes on you, I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, who for the joy endured the cross, despising its shame, and now sat down at the right hand of the Father. I'm considering him so I won't grow weary and lose heart. In other words, another way to combat weariness is keeping our eyes on Jesus. Yes, it's crying out, Lord, I am worn out. I am weary. Be my strength and rest in his faithfulness in that moment of weariness. Rest in his faithfulness in that moment of being worn out. Rest in his assurance that he is with you always as a child of God. His word is true. His promises are yes and amen. And we must keep our eyes on him and keep that vision before us. Our greatest response is to say, yes, here I am, send me. Knowing that when God reveals himself, when we say yes, he will enable us to do what he calls us to do. In verse 9, it is interesting. Isaiah is so committed to God at this point, and God then reveals to him, I'm going to enable you, I'm going to give you the message to say to those who I'm sending you to in verse 9. He says, and he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Wow. He's saying, I'm going to send you to these people, and they will act like they're hearing you, but they're not going to believe you. They're not going to respond. You're not going to be successful in the world's eyes. What, Lord? Wow. Okay. Verse 10. God keeps saying, go and say to these people, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. He reveals the condition of the hearers to whom Isaiah is going to. What's the condition? Their condition is their hearts are so hard against God. They do not want to know him. They have no desire to know him. They don't want anything to do with him. God says, I'm going to reveal my truth to them, but they won't turn to me. Verse 11, he reveals the ministry time frame for Isaiah in declaring the message. How long, O Lord, Isaiah says, how long? And he said, until the cities lie waste without inhabitant and the houses without people and the land is a desolate waste and the Lord removes people far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land and though a tent remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. How long? How long, Lord? Because God says, until everything is laid waste, because I am going to teach my people that I am holy. I'm going to teach my people their need for me. Oswald Chambers says, God did not direct his call to Isaiah. Isaiah overheard God saying, who will go for us? And the call of God is not just for a select few, but for everyone. Whether I hear God's call or not depends on the condition of my ears, and exactly what I hear depends upon my spiritual attitude, says Oswald. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. You've done a miracle in my life. I'm going to go. I'll go. And God says, I'm going to go and send you, and here's my message. They're not going to receive it. You're not going to be successful in the world's eyes, and you're going to continue to preach my word faithfully, and I'll be with you until everything lays waste. In God's calling, I see that he enables, he equips, he encourages, he gives endurance, even in the hardest and most difficult of circumstances. The question in those moments that we need to ask is, are we looking to him? Do we see God? Have we lost sight of our vision of who he is, of what he wants us to do for him? Do we embrace him and say, yes, Lord, here I am, send me. Someone were to come up to you and say, hey, here's the job description to be a follower of Jesus, and gave you a job description like the Apostle Paul had. Oh, we're going to be hard-pressed in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not confused, beaten even to the point of death, but, you know, not really dead. To some, we are a stench. Would you say yes? You would say yes if you see who God is. You see his glory, you see his beauty, you see his majesty, you see his splendor of holiness. You experience his presence. The wonderful work of Jesus begins to work in your life and takes away all your sin, your iniquity. He changes your desires from wanting to habitually rebel against him doing wicked and evil things to desiring those good things, those righteous things, those things that please God, loving others who you can't love. God gives you that ability to love them and help them and serve them. He gives you that endurance to be a faithful witness in the midst of a hard, hard place, because your eyes are on him. You've experienced seeing the glory of the Lord, and it's more everlasting than when Moses said, Lord, I just want to see your glory. God said, well, you really can't. I'll just show you kind of my backside a little bit. And he does, and his whole countenance is transformed and changed. For those of us who know Christ, his Holy Spirit takes up residency in our life, and we have the hope, Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul says we have the mind of Christ, so we can think like Jesus. We can act like Jesus because we're totally surrendered to Jesus and we're depending on him. So again, in these moments, are we looking to him? Do we see him? Or have we lost sight of him? If we see him, we will embrace him. And we will discover, just like Isaiah, once I've seen the vision of the Lord, I can call him my Lord because of the miracle that he's done in my heart. I can boldly proclaim him. How about you? Have you seen the Lord high and lifted up? Have you experienced that vision? Do you need that fresh cleansing, that fresh anointing? Then tell him, for he longs for you to do something good, and he will give you the strength to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning, the call and the vision of Isaiah. In one sense, we can just say, wow. To be honest, Father, if I was caught up in the heavenlies and saw that vision, I'd be overwhelmed, humbled and broken, grateful for the cleansing, eager to serve. But I must confess that I don't know if I would really go and give that message if the hearers wouldn't respond. And yet, Isaiah did. Thank you for enabling him to be faithful in the midst of an unfaithful generation. Help us as your sons and daughters, followers of the Most High, to be faithful in the midst of unfaithfulness. Help us, O God, to be so surrendered to you that your Spirit overflows in and through us, pours out your love to others in such a marvelous way that all they can do is worship Christ and him alone. Forgive us of all the times we fall short with our thoughts, with our words, with our actions. Replace them with your words, with your thoughts, with your divine enablement to bring glory through our actions, so that Christ in us and through us will be exalted and known. Lord, you are the way maker. You're the one who can heal. Some of us need healing physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, every area. So God, we invite you in this place to reveal the vision of who you are. May we see you, and may we respond to your call. In Christ's name. Thank you.